Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Turn with me to John, chapter 8, and we'll commence reading from verse 48 through to verse 59. John, chapter 8, verse 48, and if you're there, I commence reading from the English Standard Version. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you disown me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But yet you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's just pray together, shall we? Our blessed God and our Father who's in heaven, we count it a great privilege to be in your house this morning. We pray that as we have come, speak to us, O God. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to understand your word. We ask that at the end of it all, may you receive the honor and the glory. But also mindful that there could be those still living in their sins, those who do not know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not know the salvation that is only in Christ. We ask that you may speak to their hearts. May God the Holy Spirit cause them to see the need of you and cause them to cry out to you in faith and in repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. And we pray for those that know you, that you might encourage their hearts and cause them to continue holding on to the hope of the world, who is Christ Jesus. This we pray for the sake of Christ. Amen. We are back in our series of messages from the Gospel of John. And last Sunday we considered verses 51 of John 8. And there we saw the mighty promise, the amazing promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if anyone keeps his word, he will not see death. And we looked at that verse in three parts. We saw the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was in the verses, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And then we also saw the condition that is given in that promise, that if anyone keeps the words of Christ. And then we saw the promise itself, that he will not see death. And this morning we move on to consider verse 52 and verses 53. And in those verses what we see is the failure of the world, or the failure of unbelievers, to recognize Christ as the hope of the world, or to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the one sent by the Father to come into this world and to die for our sins. But also the passage that we're dealing with this morning is slowly taking us to the end of chapter 8. And consequently, it's also bringing us to the end of an important division in the Gospel of John. The first section in John's Gospel is from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And in those chapters, we saw that John introduces the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But also in those first chapters of John's Gospel, we saw that there was partly favorable response to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no hostile reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the present section that we've been dealing with, from chapter 5 to chapter 8, we see that this initial open reception of the Lord Jesus Christ has now turned out to hostility or hostile reaction from those who are listening to him, especially when he challenges them that if they're going to be truly children of God, they needed to believe in one in whom God had sent to the world. And in the controversy began from chapter 5 with the Sabbath, when the Lord Jesus Christ was being accused of breaking the Sabbath, having healed someone on the Sabbath. And then this conversation carries on through chapter 6, chapter 7, and now in chapter 8, where we are, we see this conversation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish authority as it centered around Abraham, and also they are linked to Abraham. And we saw that this increasing hostility reaches its climax, as it were, when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to those who were present, and especially the Jewish authority, when he challenged them that the fact that you are physically linked to Abraham does not in any way make you to be children of God. And this conversation in chapter 8 from verse 30 on to the end of the chapter centered on the personality and the example of Abraham. So much that Abraham is mentioned 11 times either by the Lord Jesus Christ or the Jewish authority in chapter 8 alone. And what is remarkable is that there is nowhere else in the Gospel of John where Abraham is mentioned apart from this chapter. And you see that this is remarkable because the conversation and the misunderstanding centered on Abraham and they are linked to Abraham. But Christ shows them that the fact that you are physically linked to Abraham does not count before God. And he went on to challenge them that when it comes to the issues of salvation, when it comes to matters of true Christianity, it's not so much your physical privileges, it's whether has Christ come into your life? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what matters. That's what counts before God. And this kind of false spiritual reasoning of the Jews is what the Lord Jesus Christ challenges. But also this false reasoning of the Jews is also seen in the people of the world. in those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they base their salvation on associations or some outward activity or some association to a church. And they think that because of the association to a Christian home, a Christian family, a Christian church, will end them eternal life. Now what they forget is that God, on the day of judgment, will not be looking at people as groups, but will be looking at individuals, and each one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives. And the question we need to ask, have we realized that Christ is the hope of the world? And have we believed in Him, or we continue to count ourselves among the religious groups and hoping that one day that will count before the throne of God? And so this morning, as we go through those two verses, ask yourself, where do I stand in matters of salvation? The first thing I would like us to see is that the world's failure in recognizing Christ as the hope of the world is seen in their willful suppression of the truth. This failure of unbelievers, this failure of the world to recognize that Christ is the only way to the Father, is seen in their willful suppression of the truth. The problem with persistent, willful suppression of the truth of Christ is that it ultimately leaves you to believe your own lies. It's that when you continue to willfully suppress the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures, you reach a point where you successfully deceive yourself in believing your lies. And this is what we see in the first part of verse 52. Let's read verse 52 of John 8 again. The Bible reads, if you are there, "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon.'" Now the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ did not recognize the message of hope. They did not recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They based their religion on outward activities. Their view was that of the world. They were seeing things from the worldly point of view, and consequently, they renewed their attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying to Him, "Now we've come to a convincing conclusion. Now we've heard you, we've followed your argument, we've listened to you, and this is our conclusion, you have a demon." They are willfully suppressing the truth of Christ. And the phrase that we see in verse 52, "Now we know that you have a demon," indicates what they had confirmed earlier on, their opinion of Christ earlier on, as recorded in verse 48. In verse 48, they had put it as a question. It was in the form of a question when they were saying to him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" And from a question form, they've now come to a conclusion in their minds. As far as they are concerned, it's something that is settled within their minds. Having heard the reasoning of Christ, having heard the arguments of Christ, they convince themselves, they say to themselves, a person who's talking like this one must be one who's demon possessed. And they willfully misunderstood the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all that Christ has been doing is to show them that the reason He came is to honor His Father. His goal, His desire, His mission is what His Father had asked Him to do. What His Father had tasked Him to do. And that was His driving force. That was His passion. And even as He tried to reason with the hearers, the Jews, He was telling them that I'm one who's been in the presence of my Father. And I know what I'm talking about. Your linkage to Abraham physically counts nothing before God. And what I'm telling you, if anyone keeps my words, that's what counts. That's what matters. And that's what God desires of all His hearers and the people of the world. And yet, His opponents willfully misunderstood what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying and failed to recognize Him as the hope of the world. And it's the same thing that we see even in our world today. People willfully suppress the truth of Christ. They listen to the arguments of the scriptures. They've seen and heard the testimonies of those who've been saved from their sins. And then they look at everything that God has revealed to show them that He exists and He wants to be reconciled to them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They willfully suppress the truth of Christ. And this is why the Bible says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. It's not like they don't know what God requires. It's not like they don't know what God says. They know, and they willfully suppress the truth of God, and they want to continue in their sins, and that's why they continue to suppress and to push and to oppose God. The world knows that to say God exists is to say that one day I'm going to account before this God. They know that God demands moral accountability. And because they don't want to think like that, they would rather claim that there's no God and continue in the state of their sins, proving to us that they are enslaved to sin and they hold on to their sins and they want to have nothing to do with God. And the truth that they suppress is the very truth of God. It's not the truth of man, but the truth of the Almighty God. One who's revealed Himself in His creation, but also one who's revealed Himself in His Son. And God's desire is to force man to a decision, to make a decision, to rebel against God, or to humbly bow before this Almighty God. There is more than enough reasons to show us that God exists. There is more than enough reason to show that the world is in rebellion against God. And those who refuse to put their trust and hope in Christ are left with no excuse. They will not stand before the throne of God and claim that they were ignorant. They didn't know the demands of God. They didn't know what God required. They didn't know what God said. God will prove enough evidence to show that they simply suppress the truth of God, and at the bottom of their hearts they wanted to have nothing to do with God and rejected the only hope of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what is happening with the Jews when they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Now we know that you have a demon. It's willfully, intentionally suppressing the truth of God that is hitting them right in their faces. Christ has proved to them. Christ has showed them. Christ has reasoned with them. And yet they reach a point where they could say, we don't want to believe this man. We would rather believe our lies and be convinced of what we know, not what this man is saying. The failure of the world is seen in their willful suppression of the truth of God. But secondly, we see that this failure is seen in how that the world considers the words and the promises of Christ as unreasonable. They consider the words and the promises of Christ as unreasonable. Read with me verse 52 and the second part of it. We'll begin from the beginning of verse 52. The Jews say to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. In as far as they were concerned, what Christ was saying was unreasonable. It didn't make sense to them. And their argument goes as follows. Are you saying to us that the words that Abraham obeyed, the words that Abraham listened to, the word that Abraham communicated was all in vain? Are you saying to us that all that was inferior to what you are saying? Are you telling us that what you are proclaiming to us is more important than what Abraham and all the prophets proclaimed to us? To the Jews, Abraham and the prophets were examples of godliness. And they proclaim the true word of God. And they're saying in their minds and trying to reason with Christ, if these men who are examples of godliness proclaim the true word of God, and yet they themselves are dead, what are you telling us? Can you reason with us? Can you make us understand? Because you are sounding unreasonable. We can't believe what you are saying. And so they continue to argue that Abraham obeyed the word of God. The prophets obeyed the word of God. Now they are dead. Are you saying their obedience was in vain? Are you saying to us that they did not keep God's word? Are you saying to us that if that word which they kept could not prevent them from dying, then all their faith and activities were in vain? Is that what you are saying to us? And their argument is that because Abraham died, and this man is saying, anyone who keeps my words will never see death. Only a person who is demon-possessed can be unreasonable. It's only one who's not straight up there. It's only one who's not thinking aright who could come with such a conclusion. And they consider the words of Christ as unreasonable. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, the death of the body is insignificant in comparison to eternal death separated from the presence of God. The Jews were only thinking in terms of physical death, but Christ was thinking of eternal death where you are totally separated from God. The understanding of the Jews, in as far as religion was concerned, was physical. Everything was outward. There were outward rituals, ceremonies and activities with no emphasis on the heart and the motives of the heart. They would emphasize political freedom, earthly riches, and nothing to do with spiritual freedom and their bondage to sin. Nothing of riches, eternal riches in heaven. And because of that, they considered the words of Christ not to be making sense. They considered the words of Christ as unreasonable, and also his promises of giving eternal life to anyone who keeps his words as unreasonable. And they said to him, Abraham and all the prophets died, and yet you are saying to us, anyone who keeps my words will not see death. This is also the view of all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When they hear the promises of the scriptures, when they hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply look at them as words or promises that are unreasonable. How can anyone give eternal life? How can anyone save anyone from their sins? And so they reject the message of hope in Christ, and they turn to vain imagination. They turn to things of their own creation, and they begin to worship those things when Christ is saying to them, come to me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. I said to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will not see death. And yet those who do not know Christ looks and thinks of those words as unreasonable. And they reject the message of hope. They reject Christ, the only hope of the world. And they live a futile existence. They think they are living for themselves or enjoying life to the full, and yet they are simply wasting their time. Their days are filled with themselves, but eventually those days will end up with their lives being sent into the lake of fire. Their days will be vain, and they will count for nothing before the throne of God. Though they may accomplish great things in this world, in as far as the human eye is concerned, but they will end up in hell. And it will be a wasted life, being totally separated from the God of love. And the people of the world do not know that the alternative to light is darkness. They reject the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, and then they turn to darkness, to their vain imaginations, and they worship and reason with things that do not make sense, and yet the words of Christ are considered as unreasonable. And as they move further and further away from Christ, they are drifting deeper and deeper into their sins, while pretending around to people around as if they are enjoying life, and yet they are being held captive by their own sins, and the cancer of sin is slowly eating them, and one day when they realize it will be too late, they'll find themselves in the lake of fire, weeping and gnashing their teeth, because they considered the words of Christ as unreasonable, not true. And then they followed their vain imaginations, and they totally destroyed their lives. And now they are paying for it in hell. This is how those without Christ think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises as unreasonable. They just don't see how they can surrender their lives to someone and allow that person to be the Lord of their lives, the King of their lives. How that person can be in charge of their lives. They don't want Him to be in charge. They want to be in charge. They want to do things their way. They chase after the vanity fair of this world and consider the words of the Son of God as unreasonable. This is the thinking of people without Christ. And thirdly, the failure of the world to see Christ as the only hope of their souls is also seen in their outrage against Christ. In their outrage for Christ. The people of the world do not stop to ask the most important question. Who is Jesus? Why is He important? Why is He at the center of everything? Why is He so elevated in people's lives? Why is He at the center of the history of humanity? Who is Christ? Instead, they scorn at Christ. They respond and speak with so much contempt for the Son of God. And this is exhibited in the remarks of the Jews. In verse 53, turn with me to John 8 and verse 53, and let's read together the scriptures. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Abraham was the benchmark of the whole religious system of the Jews and also their national existence. To their way of thinking or their reasoning is if Christ is saying His words, whoever keeps His words can prevent someone from dying. Our great father, Abraham, the man of God, the man of faith, is dead. The benchmark of our godliness, the benchmark of our spirituality is dead. And if Christ is saying, anyone who keeps His word will not die, will not taste death, this can only be arrogance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or arrogance in Christ to claim that anyone who keeps His words will not die. And so they respond to Christ in outrage and ask Him, who do you make yourself to be? They're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you think you are? You tell us. You're saying if anyone keeps your word, do not die. Abraham, the friend of God, is no more. The benchmark of godliness is no more. And there you are, standing, telling us that if we keep your words, we will not taste death. Now tell us, who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself to be? Tell us! And in their reasoning, they are thinking they have a case with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ needed to respond to them, and they are looking for something that they can use to condemn Him. And in their reasoning is that no mere man can claim to be greater than Abraham. And yet Abraham is dead. Even the prophets are dead. And so Christ, into them they are trying to question Him. What was His claim? What was He saying? Who was He? What did He make Himself to be? And remember the question they're asking the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you make yourself to be, is against the background of the fact that only God can safeguard a person from death. Only God could prevent anyone from dying. And if Jesus claims that he can avert death for his followers, then the Lord Jesus Christ was making himself to be equal to God. And that's why they're asking him in outrage as they burst in anger. Now tell us, who do you make yourself to be? Now if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted, would have responded to their answer by telling them that whether you date Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, and all the prophets put together, they will still not be equal to me. Because I'm the Son of God. If he wanted, would have responded to them that way. But the point is that they miss the truth of Christ and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was simply telling them that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one who's come into this world. The gift of God to the world. The love of God to the world. It is him who Abraham looked forward to, who the prophets spoke about, and now he was in their midst, trying to reason with them, trying to show them that the promise of God has finally come, and yet they did not see that and continued to question the Lord Jesus Christ and linking themselves to Abraham and their religious activities and saying to the Son of God, who do you think you are? What do you make yourself to be? There are so many that view Christ from the world point of view. A number of people simply think of the Lord Jesus Christ as one among many prophets or a good teacher. And yet that's simply thinking of Christ in terms of an earthly view. The Bible tells us that Christ is both God and man. Christ is the one who makes the truth of God tangible. Christ is the one who gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Christ is the one who has been given to the world as a free gift of God's love, God's salvation to a people living in sin, a people living in rebellion against God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to the world, presented to unbelievers, they respond. Bound in rage. They question Christ. They demand that Christ must explain himself to them before they can believe him. Many, in their hearts, stubbornly ask Christ the question, but who do you think you are? Or who do you make yourself to be? And those who reject Christ close their eyes to the truth of God. And they fail to see Christ as the hope of the world, the only hope of the world. They say no to the gift of God's love, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They say no to you. We want nothing to do with you. And then they turn around and invent things to worship. They say no to the Son of God. And yet they turn around and build something that they want to give their allegiance to, their lives to, and something that they want to submit to. And yet they refuse the Son of God. They reject the Son of God. They respond in contempt to the Son of God, who alone can save them from their sins. They claim to be wise, and yet their actions prove otherwise, that they are fools. They claim that they are not religious individuals, and yet at the center of their hearts, they worship They are football stars, movie stars, and all those stars that you can think of. Those are the ones that are at the center of their life, and those are the ones that they give allegiance to. If they don't give their allegiance to those, they will put themselves as little gods and worship themselves. And yet respond to the Son of God in outrage, in contempt, and in scorn. Who do you think you are to be Lord of my life? Walking away from God doesn't prove anything. It merely proves that you are not wise. You are a fool. You are one who's trusting your own labors, your own imagination, your own efforts, yet the truth is in God's word. And that truth has been revealed to us in the Son of God, one who existed eternally with his Father, one who was in the bosom of the Father, and one who came and walked this world and died for our sins so that we can be reconciled to the Father, and one who gave his life and cried out to his God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason was that he became sin so that we, if we believe in him, may become the righteousness of God. One who came so that he may reconcile us to God, who had been offended because of our sins and the sins of our forefathers. And when the message of Christ comes, when the message of hope comes, instead of you yielding your life to him, you respond to God's love. Who do you think you are? And you scorn at Christ. And you respond with contempt to the Son of God. And when you think of believers, you look at them as the biggest losers in existence. They miss out on the pleasures of this world. And they put their hope and trust in someone who died 2,000 or more years ago. And they're still looking forward to his return. And when you think of them, you think of them as fools, as unwise, as people missing out on fun. And yet from God's perspective, those are the ones who are wise. Those are the ones who are living a life with full joy, real meaning. And one day you'll see that all those you consider to be unwise were actually wise, because they had put their trust, their hope, and they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then God will show you on that day that you were actually the one who was a fool, chasing after things that will never satisfy you. The people of the world continue to reject Christ and continue to live a life of rebellion and continue to deceive themselves, believing the lies and reject the only thing that can bring them hope, that can bring them life. The truth of God's word has revealed in God's word that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only hope of the world. A life without Christ signifies nothing. And to signify nothing means you are utterly and completely insignificant. And that means your life is meaningless before the throne of God. Let your life count for something. Let your life count before God. Let your life be significant and important in the eyes of God. And the only way is that if Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you come to Him and believe in Him for the forgiveness of sin, and you see that the words of Christ, the promises of Christ are true and they are everlasting, and one day the joy that has begun on earth will see its true completion, its fruition in the presence of God, when God will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let Christ rule your life. Let Him be at the center of your life. Let Him be the God of your life. Let Him be the one who will give direction and meaning to your life. Don't join the world in their failure to recognize Jesus as the only hope of the world. The good news is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And He can save you from your sins today, this moment, this morning, if you only believe in Him and trust Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He will save you from your sins. Amen.